All right, week one, class three, worship in spirit and in truth. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we see a pattern in Scripture about praise and worship, especially, you know, in heaven, then therefore it's easy to assume that it is God's will for these things to happen. Now, this may not seem like a major issue to a lot of people, but this is an extremely major issue because if we see a pattern in Scripture for praise and worship, and we are not doing it, or worse yet, coming against it, then we're actually coming against the will of God taking place in our church. So this is another reason why a lot of churches aren't experiencing greater degrees of God's power. It's because they're actually coming against part of His will in their own congregations. Now look over in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is way over there toward the end of the Old Testament. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says in verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy, He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing. Now stop. Who's the one doing this? God. God's the one doing this. Not David and not, you know, Billy Graham. God is the one doing this. Now look at this passage. The phrase, two-word phrase, will rejoice, comes from a Hebrew word that means cheerful, be glad, make mirth. The word joy comes from a Hebrew word glee, exceeding gladness. And this word will joy, it means to spin or twirl out of exceeding joy and gladness. Capture the image of this. God is so happy about you that He can't sit still. And He jumps up off of His throne and He starts twirling and dancing and he sings. And I don't know what He sings. You know, maybe He sings, you know, glory to me. I don't know what He sings. Hey, they did a good job. They're serving me. They love me. They're praising me. This is the image in Scripture. This is what God... Get this. This is what God is revealing to us about Himself. Now, think of it this way. We're not going to have any of that kind of stuff in our church, bless God. But God's doing it.
Well, then He needs to sit down and show more reverence.
This is God. God does this. God sings. God gets up off of His throne. He spins. He twirls. He makes mirth. This is God. I know that, you know, it would be a real challenge for some people in their minds to imagine God doing such a thing. What's the word say? God does it. God does it. Oh, don't you want to see that? I'm going to tell you what I think is going to happen. I cannot prove this scripturally other than what I can piece together here. When we're all up there in heaven and we're singing and we're rejoicing, He's going to get up and start dancing and rejoicing with us. And I will not be one bit surprised to see Him be up there on His throne. And here we are, bazillions of us, that He's been waiting for this moment. And there we are singing and praising. You think we're going to be sitting around and singing, blessed be the tie that binds when we're up there? Man, do you think you're going to be happy when you get up there? You think you... I mean, finally, all the things that you've heard about, you're seeing, and it's better than that. Finally, you are seeing the face of Jesus Christ. Finally, you are seeing God your Father. Finally, you're seeing all of this. So you're going to be happy? I guarantee you, you're going to be happy. And there's going to be rejoicing. And if He talks about dancing and all this other here and all these other passages, there will be dancing and shouting and jumping. And God, He's going to sit there and He's going to say, boy, this is great. And I imagine Him I just imagine him jumping up and joining with us and coming down and dancing in the midst of us. As we are rejoicing, I can see him doing that. I can see him. You talk about a fun time. We should be practicing now. We should be getting ready for it. You know, get loosened up. Hallelujah. Now let's look at another passage here. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. And in verse 9, He says, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And in verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Now in this verse 21, where it says, in that hour, it could have been translated in the space or in the time of the next hour. And where it says rejoiced, that word in the Greek means excessive or ecstatic joy and delight shown by leaping and skipping, generally associated with singing and dancing. So now, you know, here's God the Father up in heaven, and He's twirling and spinning and having a good old time up in heaven. And down here on earth, here's the Son. And He's leaping and shouting and dancing and spinning. And you can imagine, for the next hour, they had some kind of revival. Because I'll get what? You think the 70, it says they came back and rejoiced and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in Your name. And then Jesus gets all excited and says, woo, Father, praise You. And the 70 stand there, look at that, saying, oh, this is out of order. This is not right. I can tell you what happened. They were so excited about what had taken place in their lives, and Jesus cuts loose and begins to praise the Father. I guarantee you, the 70 and whoever else was there, they would have joined right in, and they would have been singing, and they would have been praising. It says, in the space of that hour. In other words, they had an hour-long worship service, and they're praising God. And they burned a lot of calories in the process. Hallelujah. What's the image in this? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God twirling, spinning with excessive joy. Jesus singing, rejoicing, dancing with excessive joy. How much more of a pattern do we need? Now, again, I know people are different. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, we have in Scripture, just as far into this course, we have in Scripture patterns set before us of what is acceptable in the way of praise and worship. Therefore, it is right for us to do these things in our churches, in our own lives individually, but also in our churches. If we don't do them, something is wrong somewhere in what we believe about praise and worship. After just what we've seen so far, how can we possibly tell people it's out of order to dance before the Lord? How? When God Himself does it. When Jesus did it. How can we tell people it's out of order? How can we tell people it's out of order to have all different kinds of instruments? How can we tell them that? We can't. If we're staying true to Scripture, we can't tell people that. So then what does that say about the churches that are telling people things like that? They're missing God. In that area, they're missing God. Because the Bible declares what is and is what is acceptable before God as far as the praise and worship is concerned. And some people can say things like, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, I'm not comfortable with this stuff. All this, you know, motion. That's not me. All this, you know, the lifting of the hands and singing in the Spirit and with the understanding. And this thing that you talked about, what was the term? Oh yeah, free worship and all. You know, I'm just not comfortable with that, Brother Martin. I don't. That's just not my nature. Really. Let's go to the Word. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Now stop right there. Who's righteous? For God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's talking about the body of Christ here. O ye righteous, I am righteous. Okay, that's me. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright." That word comely means it is a natural thing for the righteous to praise the Lord. Now look in Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." So again, in two places we see in Scripture, and there are other places that we could use as well, but these two, it's telling us that praise is a natural thing for the believer. Another way to put it is praise is becoming to the believer. You know how some people wear certain colors and you say things, "Oh, well, that color is very becoming to you." In other words, "Boy, that really looks good on you," or "You look good in that color," whatever it would be. Likewise, from God's perspective, praise is becoming to a believer. Just like if you wear a color that clashes with like your skin tone, or, you know, I'm an autumn but I'm wearing summer. You know what I'm talking about. I can't stand it. Anyway. So, it clashes. It doesn't look good. Something's not right. All right? Likewise, a believer who does not praise and worship, it clashes. Something isn't right. Because praise and worship is comely for the believer. It is becoming to a believer. I mean, think of it like this. You see somebody, they're dressed in all the right colors, everything looks good, and they say, "Boy, you look good." God looks down from heaven, He sees us praising and worshiping Him, He says, "Boy, you look good." Same kind of image, okay? Now, over in Psalm 34. Let's take a look here at a couple of verses. David says in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Now, the image that this kind of a passage presents is this. I will bless the Lord. Meaning, I may not feel like it. It may not be my nature. Okay? I will praise the Lord. Now, this verse, this passage that we read here, that's me. Okay? Because I was not comfortable lifting my hands. And I was kind of okay, you know, with the clapping to the, you know, beat of the music. But the lifting of my hands, the free worship, no. Singing in the Spirit, Double no. I mean, I was really uncomfortable. But the time came where I made a decision. I'm going to do this. This is a right thing to do. I'm going to do it. And just I take a deep breath and just do it. I just did it, you know? And you know, I didn't die. Lightning didn't strike me. In other words, I survived it in spite of myself. And I can tell you one time when it was really a test for me. It was when I took over the first church I pastored. And I'm the pastor, okay? I have to set the example. So at that point, it didn't matter how comfortable or uncomfortable I felt about doing any of this. if I'm going to lead the people into what God has shown us in His Word, I have no choice but to do this. And so now, not only am I doing it, I'm doing it in front of people. And they are looking at me and passing judgment. Who is this nut? Now, they didn't all think that. But there were some, there was a new thing happening in that church. Some liked it. Some it was new. They weren't accustomed to it, which is really interesting in a church that, pushes being filled with the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, I had to make that choice. I'm doing it. I will bless the Lord. I will come magnify Him with me. Let's do this together. And that's for us. Your emotions cannot be allowed to play a part in this. You have to make a choice. Remember, Jesus said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He did not say, worship Him in emotions or worship Him if you feel it. He said, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, you can do it if you want to. If you want to do it. Here in Psalm 34, or Psalm 103 rather, turn over there. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now jump over to verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, what we're seeing here is, look, God is all of these things. God has done all of these things. Now, whether you feel like it or not, emotions, I'm blessing the Lord. You better just go ahead and get in line with this thing and join with me. And I'm telling you guys, sometimes you have to do that. Look, let me let you know a little secret here. Every now and then, pastors, maybe they don't exactly feel like being at church on Sunday. Maybe they're tired. Maybe their bodies are aching. Maybe physically there's something, it sure would be nice just to stay home. And haven't you ever felt like that before?
Not me, Brother Martin. I am committed. Hallelujah.
And we've all been there. But you know what? You have to tell yourself to do it. You know what's really sad? Is that congregations hold the pastors to a higher standard than they hold themselves.
Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to. And you're what?
You're what? Spam? What? Aren't you born again too? You see what I'm saying? Therefore, if we're going to do this, it's not a matter of, when I feel like it. It's a matter of, no, you do it. You just do it. We're not concerned about if you look like the other person. It's you doing it. Like we see in the Word, it's doing it. Look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. This is interesting. It says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Okay. Well, I just don't like lifting my hands. I'm just not. What's the Bible say? Lift up the hands that hang down. Well, yeah, but lift up the hands that hang down. Well, yeah, lift up the hands that hang down. What does the Bible say? What do we see in the Word of God? It's not a Pentecostal thing. It's not a charismatic thing. What is in the Word of God? Lift up the hands that hang down. Yeah, but what about that feeble knee part? Well, you have feeble knees? Lift them up. Now, in our church, and I know this has happened to other places, we've had people receive manifestations of healings in their body during the praise and worship when nobody has touched them. Nobody's been praying for them. The healing has manifested during the praise and worship. That can happen in any church if they begin to worship the Lord, begin to praise Him. These kind of things, it's going to increase too. In our church and other churches that do this, it's going to increase. More and more things like this are going to happen. And it's not because we're better. It's simply because we're praising and worshiping the Lord. That's what it's a principle. It's a spiritual principle, see? And so, you know, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. All right, think of it like this. Think of it this way. Maybe you kind of like to, you know, we're not talking about cut a rug across the front, but maybe you just kind of, you know, and it's like, but no, you can't do that. Well, move those feeble knees. Lift up the hands that hang down and move those feeble knees. You know, maybe this is the extent of dancing for you. All right? I mean, hey, that's pretty good for somebody that's maybe been an old prune their whole lives. And now all of a sudden, you know, at least you're doing this. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? And again, no formula. No dance lessons where you lay out the little footprints and you know, do the hokey pokey, put your left foot in and your right foot out and all this. No, it's you and Jesus. It's you and the Lord. And it's okay. Do it. It's okay to do it. And it, again, who cares if you can't carry a tune? Who cares if you can't keep time? My dad, he, bless his heart, he tried so hard to clap with everybody else. But he didn't have that great sense of beat and of timing. And so everybody else would be, and my dad, you know, he'd be, you know, but he did it. He did it. And he was praising and he was worshiping. He did. And my dad, he never, you know, danced all over the sanctuary. Some people do. My dad never did. But, you know, every now and then he'd, you know, kind of do a little bit of something. But he was doing something. You see what I'm saying? Because he wanted to. Not because anybody made him. Because he wanted to when he was praising the Lord. And you have to understand, my dad, that's a major accomplishment for my dad. He was not a demonstrative person. I knew he loved me dearly. But us kids, we didn't hear "I love you" all that much. We did hear it from time to time, but not all that much. But we knew it. We knew it. We knew it. Well, my dad, you know, and you got to remember, good old Southern Baptist boy, and he was a lot older than I was when he got filled with the Holy Spirit and all, but, you know, I mean, he was doing something, you know? He was doing it. He moved his feeble knees. Hallelujah. And he lifted up the hands that hung down. Again, it's all about you and Jesus. It's all about your relationship with Him. Now, if we're born again, we have the nature of God. If we have the nature of God, then what we saw there in Zephaniah chapter 3 and Luke chapter 17 about what God was doing, the dancing, the twirling, what Jesus was doing, the singing and the dancing and all that, what it does, it reveals a nature that is prone to singing and demonstration. Because if God's nature were not prone to those things, you'd never see Him doing it in Scripture and you'd never see Jesus doing it in Scripture. But the fact that we do see them both doing this means that in the nature of a Christian is built in praise and worship. Demonstrative of some kind of demonstration of praise and worship. Now, some folks would take this and say, well, now, Brother Martin, you're just trying to make everybody do the same thing. Again, no, we're not trying to make everybody do the same thing. Look in your outline. It's not about... Just jump ahead in your outline down there where it says, the key to freely praise and worship, the key is to freely praise and worship out of your born-again spirit, not become a robot trained to act like somebody else. That's the key. That's why not everybody is going to do the same thing. Not everybody's going to act the same way. Not everybody's going to sing the same way. Not everybody's going to lift their hands the exact same way. And those who dance, not everybody's going to dance the same way. It's not about copying other people. It's all about you being free. And knowing that you can worship Him and praise Him in these ways, and that He looks for people that are doing this. Right here in your outline, it says, praise and worship is a part of a Christian's nature. Personality types are different, but our nature is the same. That means every single one of us here in this room tonight, our nature is such that we are prone to praise and worship. And the only way that that's not going to happen is if we've been trained not to do it, or we are willingly suppressing what is in us. Those are the only two ways that it won't happen. Trained not to do it means you've been in a church atmosphere where they tell you don't do it. Willingly not doing it is when you know you can and you're in a church atmosphere where you can do it and not get yelled at and kicked out, but you don't. So those are the only two reasons why a person wouldn't. Well, the first one's easy to get past. All you have to do is find out from the Word, which is what we're doing here tonight. And we are retraining. We're saying, no, if you were told you can't do this stuff, you were told wrong. The Bible says you can. But that second one, that's a little bit harder to deal with. Because now it's not a matter of, well, I never knew this before. Now it's a matter of, you're just not doing it. You're just saying no. And you're not worshiping the Lord. My question at that point would be, why not? Why don't you want to? Why would you not want to, like, at least just lift one hand halfway up to praise Him? Why wouldn't you want to do that? Well, my arm hurts. What about the other one? Well, that arm hurts. Well, I mean, hey, could you maybe, like, do this? If they hurt and you can't raise them, maybe you could just kind of do this. Just kind of lift the wrist a little bit. Well, but that hurts too. Okay, I know. Everything hurts. Blinking hurts, right? You know, everybody can come up with excuses, but there have been times when I've had body parts hurting that I sure didn't feel like moving them, but things moved. I made them move. Now, I understand, you know, your arm's in a cast, your legs are in a cast, your head's in a cast. I mean, when things are busted up, you're waiting for the healing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, okay, maybe your body isn't in perfect shape. What can you do with what you have? What can you do with what's available to you? What can you do? Can you, I mean, is the only thing healthy your little finger? Wiggle it. Wiggle the finger, twirl it for Jesus. What are you doing there, sir? Well, it's the only thing that doesn't hurt. And I'm going to praise God with it. Hallelujah. Maybe it's your thumbs. Put them to dancing. Maybe it's your big toe. Nobody will see it. But boy, it can cut a rug. I mean, wear a hole in your socks. Go for it. Do you see what I'm saying? At least do what you can. But it's all about you and Jesus. Now, let's look at another aspect of this. Unity through praise. We're not going to read all of these verses, but I ask that you would do this. We've seen so many of these in the past, but there is division in the church, and Paul addressed it about how there were factions, schisms, and divisions. Many in the body of Christ will talk to you about, you know, unity, but the bottom line is we're living in division. See, we're not in unity when our doctrines conflict. You realize that? If I cannot preach and teach truth in any church, if anybody cannot preach and teach truth in any church, then there is division in the body of Christ. We are not in unity. If somebody is going to kick me out because I talk about praying in tongues, then there is division in the body of Christ. I'm born again, but division in the body of Christ. And God did not create this division. Now in Matthew chapter 28, turn over there. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, religious leaders. No. I'm sorry. We're in Matthew 28. I got ahead of myself. Matthew 28. He's talking to the disciples right before his ascension. And in verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Or that word teach in verse 19 means make disciples. And in verse 20, the word teaching means this is the process by which you make a person a disciple. So in verse 19, we're told make disciples. In verse 20, we're told how disciples are made. They're made through teaching. Therefore, new converts, now this is, you know, kind of a summary here, but new converts should be taught about water baptism. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, baptize them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. New converts should be taught about water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say, you shall receive power after that, and so on? They should be taught about praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, Jude verse 20. They should be taught about worship, you know, what we're doing here in this course. They should be taught about the Word, you know, confessing the Word, faith, etc., and so forth. They should be taught about fasting. Those are the fundamental things, especially the prayer, worship, Word, and fasting. Those are the fundamental things every new convert should be taught. But what a lot of converts, new converts, are taught is what headquarters has decreed is doctrine, what the church believes is doctrine, and what traditions have become doctrine. So they're not really taught to do those things. See, if you teach new converts to do what new converts should be taught, then the other stuff is all going to work itself out. Doctrine, it'll be correct doctrine. Because they won't be relying more on headquarters, they'll be relying on the head of the church. See? Now, Satan has attacked praise and worship to remove it from churches. And one of the ways that he's done this is to attack the fullness of Scripture to keep Christians from understanding praise and worship. In Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about how when the word's gone forth, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's been sown in the hearts of people. And in Psalm chapter 140, turn over there. Psalm 140. Now there's imagery here in this verse that we're going, these verses that we're going to read. It says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now, we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but if you look at this and read further on in this chapter, what he's talking about, it's not just men. This is very symbolic of Satan and his demonic hordes. He's saying, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. All right, well, okay, that's the devil. Preserve me from the violent man. Steal, kill, and destroy. Which imagine mischiefs in heart, continually are they gathered together for war. He's talking about, really, the powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, that kind of a thing. And he says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. All right, Satan is compared to a serpent, is he not? And where it talks about they sharpen their tongues and the adder's poison, this is a reference to the lies that go forth. Remember Jesus talked about the devil, he's the father of lies, and liar from the beginning and all that. Well, this is an image here. And he's saying, look, deliver, very simply put, deliver me from the lies of the devil. I mean, that's one way to kind of look at this verse. Now, in this, Satan has worked in the church. Okay, notice how the devil really doesn't have a problem with how people act in the bars. Okay, I'm older. I used to go to discos, okay? You know, okay, we danced, all right? Some of you did the same thing in some of your bars. And you ever notice how people really get... Have you ever noticed how... Well, maybe you never did those kind of things, but if you ever did those kind of things, you know, tell the people around you that never did those kind of things. But in those kind of things, those kind of situations, those people act like what we have read about. Only their praise and worship is not to God. It's to Satan, and they don't even know it. I mean, they dance? Do they not? And have you ever seen some of the, like any film clips from like rock concerts? You know, what is that? The pit? Mosh pit? Where they run and they blast up against each other and they hit, they punch each, they're not fighting, they're just hitting each other as hard as they can. It's like the thing to do, okay? Weird stuff. Where's that come from? It shouldn't come from God, okay? But now, what I'm getting at is, Satan doesn't have a problem with people acting up in that, in his atmosphere. But when they take those actions and they try to put them in the church and funnel them toward Jesus, boy, we're not going to have that. I've got to do something. What can I do? Well, it's easy. Just tell them they're not supposed to do it. Tell them God's not happy with it. Tell them it's not right. Tell them it's irreverent. Tell them God won't like it. Tell them they could lose their salvation. Tell them anything. Just don't let them do it. And so they sharpen their tongues, and they have the poison of the lies that they begin to spread among the churches. And the religious leaders hear it because nobody taught them to get into Word, to pray in tongues, to worship and to fast. So they rely on what they can come up with. Then they turn around and they say, these things are wrong, and those things are not of God. Oh yes, respected leader, we believe you. You must be telling the truth. You're the one that's up there. We're the ones that are down here. That's how that stuff gets started. And that's how it ends up. So then you have generations of Christians that believe other things but the truth, but they think they're believing the truth, and that the people that believe the truth are the ones who believe a lie. How convoluted. And it really must make the devil happy, if he can be happy, that he's able to pull this kind of thing off. Well, again, you go back to the Word and stay true to the Word, and you're not going to get messed up. God, what God has said about praise and worship in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, verse 16. This is where Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, a bunch of other people were around and all that. And he says, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, this is what he's talking about. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, this is a reference to a prophecy back in Psalm chapter 8. So go ahead and turn back over there. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. That thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, Jesus talked about babes and sucklings, praise. Over in Psalms, it talks about babes and sucklings and strength. But what's interesting is that they really are both saying the same thing. Now look at this. In Matthew 21, the phrase has perfected means to put in appropriate position or to equip. And the word praise, now it's talking about praise, and you can check that definition out later on because it's there in the outline. But in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, the phrase has ordained means to establish, to lay a foundation, appoint, be settled. The word strength means praise as a form of strength. Now remember earlier I told you how that praise and worship releases a type of strength that cannot be found in any other way. It only comes through praise and worship. The word still means to slow down, inhibit, or stop. The word avenger means one who breathes forcibly. Now if we paraphrased all of this, it would look something like this. Out of the mouths of newborn Christians hast thou established, put in its appropriate position, and equipped praise as a form of strength to slow down, inhibit, and stop the devil and his lies that he would forcibly breathe into our lives. So in other words, when you begin to praise and worship the Lord, it's almost as though you're putting like little earmuffs over your spiritual ears till you can't hear what the devil is saying. You're putting it into his life. And the reason that the emphasis is on babes and sucklings is that one of the first things that we should be teaching newborn babes in Christ is they should praise the Lord. They should worship the Lord. Come on, it's okay. Lift your hands. Praise Him. Worship Him. The thing about it is, if they come into a church as a new convert and the church doesn't believe in this, then they're going to follow the example set before them. But if they come into a church that does believe in this kind of praise and worship, they'll begin to follow the example that is set before them, and they'll begin to praise Him, and they'll begin to worship Him. And what it does, it sets up a type of protection around them to keep them from being influenced by wrong doctrine. And in the midst of the praise and the worship, the glory of God begins to fill that place where they are, and it sets an atmosphere conducive for them to receive in the depths of their spirits the truth of doctrine that God wants delivered out of His Word. This is one of the reasons why Satan has fought praise and worship so much, because he knows when we begin to praise Him and we begin to worship Him, He can scream at the top of His lungs, but we're not going to hear it. We're going to experience the glory and the presence of God, and He won't have the effect on us He'd like to have. We've got to praise Him. We've got to worship Him. Look in your outline here. If Christians were taught to praise and worship, it would hinder the false doctrines that the devil has breathed into churches. Look in Psalm 145. There's a powerful passage. In Psalm 145, look at the beginning, and we'll also look at the very end. Verses 1 through 3. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. This psalm opens and closes with praise and worship unto the Lord. Now look at verse 4. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. This is training other people to praise and to worship the Lord. And in between all of this praise and worship, and in between all of this training, the next generation that's rising up to praise and worship, it's the declaration of everything that God is and everything that He's done for us. Verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All of Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth, spirit and in truth. Remember that? He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and forever. In other words, I start out, I'm praising You, God. Now I'm going to declare everything You are and everything You are to me and everything You've done for me. And I will train those around me to do it. They can watch me. I'll set the example and train this next generation to worship You. And oh God, I will give You the glory. My flesh even shall praise You, Lord. Bless Your holy name. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you begin to understand the concept of praise and worship, and that it's not just something you're supposed to do in a church service because it's the thing you're supposed to do in a church service, when you begin to understand the magnitude of what praise and worship can do in your life and in the life of an entire congregation, the time that you get to church, when you're going to church, get this, see this? When you have a church that praises and worships the Lord, and people show up late, you know, because they're just singing. Maybe in your church they're just singing, but in other churches they're worshiping. And when you have a worshiping church and people show up late, consistently, all the time late for the praise and worship, do you know what they're saying? By acts, they are telling you, I do not understand what this praise and worship stuff is all about. Because if you understood it, you wouldn't be late, you'd be early. And you'd be helping set the tone for the praise and worship. So when the visitors come in, they don't just walk into a church, they walk into the presence and the anointing of God Himself. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You, we bless You, we honor You, we glorify You. We thank You, Jesus, for being our Savior. And Father, through the time that we are in this course, help us to see more clearly than ever before the freedom that we have in worship and the way that we should praise You and worship You. And that, Father, You expect us to praise and worship You. Father, may our traditions be torn down. May our pride and may our self-consciousness be torn down. And Father, may what is on the inside of us rise up and give to You the praise and the glory and the honor that You are due, because You are our Father. Because Jesus, You are our Savior. So, Father, Your Word has gone forth here tonight, and again, we call it sown deeply into our hearts and our spirits, and we say, today, it will produce everything that it is supposed to produce in our lives. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. See you next time.